Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 11 to 13.
This is the Essential Bible Studies podcast. I'm your host, Tim Young, and I'm here again with Jesse Adair. Hi, Jesse.
Hi, Tim. Doing well?
I'm doing great.
Good.
And it's great to have you. I especially look forward to these end of season talks I have with people about their testimony and to reflect on it a little bit. I've had you in my back pocket for a little while because I've known you for a number of years, and I know your background, how you grew up in a Pentecostal church, and you eventually came to the Christadelphian way of thinking about the scriptures. So there's a background here that fits in with our theme of the year in the podcast, because we've been looking at the aspect of the Spirit and all sorts of different aspects, the Spirit of God, the Spirit that's within man, the Spirit of Christ dwelling within us. We've talked about the Holy Spirit gifts. We talked about the laying on of hands together. And now I just wanted to see how this really reflects in your life, in your experience. Kind of really bring it home, as we like to do. These essential Bible studies, they have to impact our lives. And we each have our own individual calling from God, our own experiences. And so we're going to start with you and just see how you came to this point in your life and how God has really brought you through life.
Yeah, well, thanks, Tim. I appreciate that. Because what I find when you sort of share stories, personal testimonies, there will be some connection points that the listeners might have connections to.
A few.
Which then might draw them closer to try and seek out God, read his word, open it up, see what God has to say. So I find there's value in that and very happy to share. And you mentioned I came from Pentecostals, and that's very true. And Pentecostals obviously get their name from the day of Pentecost.
Mm-hmm.
And in Acts 2, that's really when the Holy Spirit, in its grandest sense, when the apostles were going on spreading the gospel, that's when it came, on the day of Pentecost. So
right.
It's not hard to understand that Pentecostals would have a heavy bent towards emphasizing the Spirit gifts, speaking of tongues, the healings, things associated with that.
Right. With the miraculous.
With the miraculous. So to give you a sense of an idea of where I came from, if you know the big bustling city of Brampton, Ontario. Yeah, I grew up there.
Near Toronto area.
Yeah, a suburb of Toronto. And I think now it's probably pushing 600,000 or something to that
effect. It's a big city now.
It's a big city now. It was growing then. Yeah, I grew up there with my family. Had my dad and my mom, and had an older sister, two younger brothers. So we had a big family, six of us.
Yeah. How old are you now? What year was that when you were born?
Well, I was born in 1986. So I'm 37 now.
Okay.
My earliest memories were my family was Christian. Dad and mom took us out to church. And it wasn't just like a small building. It was a kind of what you say, a mega church.
Oh, really? Okay.
Yeah, it was pretty big.
Oh, yeah.
Like, yeah. I think we had three services. Like, it was a big building and big congregation. And you could either do the morning shift or the middle shift or the even the afternoon if you slept in or something like that. But
so is your family quite religious then? Would you go every week?
Yeah, we would go every week. And we were also affiliated with, it was called Kennedy Road Tabernacle, KRT. Big looking building there. And big history. Built by the congregation many, many years before I came in there. And we had a big Christian school that was up on Highway 10 in Mayfield.
Did you go to that school?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Kindergarten to grade 12. And if I had a hunch, probably 600 students, maybe something to that effect.
Okay. So, yeah. That's a big school.
Yeah. So that was our upbringing. And each day at the school, you get 30 minutes of Christian education. Right. Kind of almost like a Sunday school-ish lesson, moral, talk about it, that sort of stuff.
Right.
But you get all the classics. You didn't get all the nitty-gritty stuff. You know, you get the David and Goliath, the Noah, you know, the Jonah being swallowed by a fish and things like that. So you had a good sort of working knowledge of the stories of the Bible, but you didn't know the key characters outside of the, you know, the classic ones, Daniel and the Lion's Den. So that's fine.
Your experience with the Pentecostals, from an early age, was there ever a pressure to like get the Holy Spirit or to have the Holy Spirit in that sense? Or?
Well, that's a good question, because when you're in your teen years, there's a lot of rope.
A lot of rope?
A lot of rope in the sense of there's no expectation on you when you're in your teen years.
Oh,
but
okay.
You could see, because I've seen people, which I would not believe. I mean, they might have felt they were genuine, but the Bible says otherwise, that they were speaking in tongues, healings, the anointing oil. I've had people tell me they've done exorcisms before from the church, etc. So when you're at that kind of cusp, like leaving adolescence into a young adulthood, you start to think like, so is this what I'll be doing? Like, I guess I'll be doing that.
Yeah.
There might be a time where I'll speak in tongues and the Holy Spirit might move me in a certain way. Right. I might heal someone.
Yep.
I might be an elder. So it was at a great time of life where you didn't feel that pressure, but you saw it like in the distant horizon. That.
Interesting. Okay.
And that was alleviating too, because when you read of particularly books like Corinthians and you understand the purpose of the Holy Spirit gifts for the first century and nothing beyond that, you think, oh, these members of the Pentecostal church, they have some explaining to do. Like, and that's just it. I always felt they were genuine, but you only saw the Spirit gifts usually in the evening services, you know, when the setting was just right and the environment was conducive to letting your guard down and actually.
What do you mean the environment was conducive?
Well, I mean, I'll give you a simple example. You remember when Nebuchadnezzar built that golden image and he had everyone come from far and wide?
Yeah.
You know, he didn't just say on the count of three, you bow down, because better judgment would have gotten the best of the participants. So I'm not bowing down to this golden image. That doesn't make sense to me. It's not a god. But he created an environment which was conducive for people to do something they wouldn't normally do. They would get caught up in peer pressure, the movement of the crowd. You remember what was the key thing he used to get the crowd to do what he asked or commanded?
Like music, the beat of the drums, that's right?
Well, if you ever went to my church, it was a concert.
We had
a huge array of instruments and band and choir. Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
You can get people to do a lot of things, which they get, you know, they feel moved. They feel like they're having a moment. Emotion gets the better of them and they start to speak in tongues or start to believe they can heal people. What do you do on a Wednesday when you're at work? You know, the environment's different. You're not doing that stuff.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah.
So, I mean, they might have felt genuine, but when you start reading the Bible, you think, well, there might be some better answers.
Yeah. I think that's very interesting that you had that aspect. You were skeptical about that whole thing. You didn't let that environment sweep you away.
No. And the world is full of things like that, that people participate in, and they just don't do that in their day-to-day operation of their lives. I mean, take sports, for example.
Yeah.
Like you go to a sporting event and you stand up and you put paint on your face and you scream at the top of your lungs and you cheer on your team. But it's because you're in the environment that produces that result.
Right.
Well, big churches, they're designed to produce experiences. I think they're genuine. I do not think that they're trying to fool their congregation, but it's all directed from what they believe the Bible is saying. So they try and produce those same environments.
But the Bible never really has an environment like that. Like when you look at the Holy Spirit gifts, they're out in public and they'll be able to speak in tongues, which is another language. Or they'll be out in public and they'll see a lame man who's been lame from his birth, right? They're able to 100%. Heal the lame man right there. And it's just so different than anything that people claim today.
You're right. They don't focus on the like out of the public eye moments in the Bible, which there are plenty of them.
Yeah.
They focus on the few, like the day of Pentecost. When the focal point was the 120 standing up in the upper room and the rush of the Holy Spirit fire, and they focus on those.
Okay.
And that's where they get their name, Pentecostals, from the day of Pentecost.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you just think, why is it only in this one environment at a certain time, evening service, that you only ever see these things? But, you know, if you asked your pastor to go over to the hospital just around the corner, so you could heal,
do that.
Could heal these people in their hospital room when it's just the two of you? Oh, no, no.
Yeah.
Never healed them.
Yeah.
Why?
Yeah.
You know.
I think it's those type of questions that need to be asked and answered about what happens today. Right?
Yeah.
Where is the focus? you know, what is God calling us to?
And when you're a lot younger, I typically saw through a lot of black and whites, through logic and illogic. So
yeah.
I guess it served a good purpose, because if you saw something that was illogical, it cast a good enough shadow of doubt for you to pursue, like actually listen to what God had to say.
Yeah. All right.
Good to share. Thanks for asking me.
Yeah.
Yeah, I grew up there, but as what happens with a lot of teenagers, they start to have more questions than answers.
Oh, okay.
Right? I don't know if that's your experience having had. I certainly did. A lot of the questions actually hinged on answers you would find in the Bible if you knew where to look. Because you have to deal with this devil guy. That's a big problem.
Yeah.
You got two options and there's no in between. There's heaven and hell.
Right.
Hell's pretty tricky if it's forever and you're in pain.
Torments.
Yeah. Yeah, that's really sad.
Okay.
And then you just want to have a relationship with God, but, you know, Jesus is God and the Holy Spirit always seems to get left out. So what's up with that? And the Trinity is difficult to digest. So
it's a mystery. Yeah.
So what you can generally do is you can kind of move away or you can move towards. So probably for a reasonable chunk of my teen years, I moved away from the Bible in sense of I moved towards sports.
Oh, right.
So that was an easy substitute.
And being from Canada, I assume that's hockey.
Yeah. Yeah. It wasn't sort of an outdoor sport. So anyways, you start to pursue hockey in a significant way. And that was sort of what I did.
I heard you were pretty good.
Well, I knew how to skate and I could hit the net with a puck. So
that's the goal.
Leave it at that. But yeah, I did a lot of high level hockey, et cetera, et cetera. And what kind of came up a little bit is hockey is very demanding, as you could probably appreciate just from observation or talking to those who have gone on to much higher levels than I have. But you start to have this, at least I did, I started to have this sort of nagging like feeling in the back of my head that I had this sort of filed away knowledge of what it meant to be a Christian, the Bible.
Yeah.
And then you're going down this pathway of high level sports into professional ranks, and it's tough. Like you really got to have a, like I'm the center of the world mentality if you're going to get there.
You got to give your life to it.
Yeah. You got to give your life to it. You expect everyone else to sort of at your beck and call because you're the one that's doing the things, and you sort of develop what I started to see was a self-centeredness.
Okay.
You know, everything gets paused for me and I'm going to go train and I'm going to go to this event and I'm going to make this team and it's going to further my career. Right. So it's very self-centered.
Right.
And coming to it much later, not when I was a teen, but coming to it much later, there was an element of empathy with the Apostle Paul, because his life, when you read of the Apostle Paul, was really self-centered before he became the Apostle Paul. And he tells us that in Philippians. He tells us about his resume.
That's right.
The Pharisee of the Pharisees and stock of Israel, a Benjamite, etc. But when the Lord met him on the road to Damascus, knocked him down, the bright sun, it says in Acts 9, the Lord said to Paul, when Paul said, "Who art thou?" He said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And that's sort of like a horse which would be pricked by the rider. And obviously to move the horse in the direction.
It's a goad.
A goad. And there must have been something in the Apostle Paul which he was trying to suppress and he was trying to put out of his mind. But he just couldn't. It was almost like bubbling up over the surface.
Yep.
And Jesus called him out on it.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yep.
There was inklings of that in my teen years with hockey, because you just get bombarded with the messaging the whole time that if you're going to go on, this is what it's going to take, and these are the sacrifices it's going to make. And one thing that stood out in my mind was, well, what does God think about this?
Interesting. Okay. Yeah.
So if you want to have sort of a catalyst moment, I'll give you one. It actually happened here in Hamilton, of all places.
Okay.
I was still living in Brampton, was playing on this high-level junior A team. We were number one in the country.
So this is a select?
Well, there's junior A if you want to go on to the NCAA, which is where you go play college hockey in the States. And that was the path that I was going down to try and get an athletic scholarship. So I was on this good team, the Oakville Blades, but we were playing in Hamilton. Before our playoff game, I was chatting with a coach on the other team. And I knew him quite well, just because you cross paths with these coaches all the time.
Sure.
Prospect teams, select
teams. Getting that high level like that. Yeah. Get a lot of attention.
It was April 1st.
Okay.
Yeah, April 1st. And this is a couple hours before our game, just doing all our pre-warm-ups and all that sort of stuff. But anyway, we were just chatting. And he had broken his New Year's resolution. You know those New Year's resolutions?
Yeah, sure. He broke it by April 1st.
Well, he had already been breaking it, and that's probably why he was feeling like he wanted to confess. But take a guess, what do you think would be a common New Year's resolution for, I guess, people after all the food they eat coming into January 1st?
Oh, yeah, diet. Yeah, sure. Yeah, go on a diet.
Go on a diet, get a gym membership. That's right, lose weight. So that was his New Year's resolution, but he had absolutely failed miserably at it. So he just talked about it, like there'll be times he'll be watching TV on the couch and just think, oh, I should probably go to the gym, but I don't do it.
Right.
And I don't know why, but for some reason, I just transformed that anecdote that he had shared into, of all these questions, but I should probably just read the Bible and get the answers.
Oh, you transferred, what he was failing his resolution, that you should have a resolution about finding out about God.
That's
what
right.
He says in the scriptures. Yeah.
Something where you know you should be doing something and you're just not doing it. You just keep putting it off, to right. your detriment. So that's sort of a catalyst moment, right?
How kind old are you at this point?
I was 19.
Right.
Just had turned 19.
At this point, you're in university?
No, you're at a high school.
Just out of high school.
Yep. Because what generally happens on this pathway is they want mature students to come down to the States and play hockey. They want generally, strong and mature men to come down. So what happens is you graduate high school and you really just focus on hockey for one or two or even 3 years. Yeah.
So that's all you're doing is just
all you're doing.
Let me get that straight. That's all you're doing once you graduated high school.
Yeah.
Okay, that's how serious this was.
That's because how serious.
This was like your full-time job.
That's right, yeah.
Was playing hockey.
Yeah.
That's how good you were because...
if you were not at a capable level, this would be like a pipe dream. Like, you're just fooling yourself.
Yeah.
Yeah. And people would probably tell you you're fooling yourself.
So. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I already had lots of interest. I'd already been drafted, all that sort of stuff.
You've been drafted even?
Yeah, to the Ontario Hockey League, so...
Right.
So I had lots of time on my hands to pursue hockey. And then I had this conversation. And because of that time on my hands, a lot of thinking, but a lot of not finding the answers. So finished the game. I can't remember what the score was even. That wasn't the important part of that day for me, April 1st. But yeah, I went home. And because of our background with all our church, like background as a family, we had Christian books you'd see, like in bookstores and stuff. We had all those sorts of stuff. We had Bibles in our downstairs library. So I just went down there and grabbed a Bible and a one-year reading plan in a commentary and just opened it that night, went home. Yeah, it had a one-year reading plan. It was scheduled by day. So every Monday you would read Psalms. Every Tuesday you would read Matthew. Every Wednesday you'd read Romans. Do you know what I mean? Until you got through those books, you'd read like two or three chapters on those days. And then eventually you'd read the Bible in 1 year.
Sounds like a good plan.
And I couldn't believe it. This was the first thing I read. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So you have this sort of impetus moment where you're saying, okay, I'm going to start looking at what are some of these answers I have for questions. And right away, you read Psalm 1 and 2, which was the reading for that day. And it's about going through a journey. Yeah.
And what you're focused on.
What you're focused on. And you're going to be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, which is blessed, or you're going to be like the ungodly. And so I kind of had this like, not a huge epiphany, but I did realize that, okay, I can continue to not look for answers and just be, I guess, going down a different pathway, or I could actually receive some of these blessings that were in here. Now, I didn't know that to its fullest extent as I do now, but I definitely saw what Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 were speaking about.
Yeah.
Okay, so now you got to have some help, right? Because you can't just read the Bible and not get some help. I would read something and I think I would like some gaps filled in or something like
yeah.
that.
Yeah. So even though you had a commentary or something,
it's
very, very hard. Yeah.
It's like reading a textbook and then there's some notes on the textbook and then you're like, okay, I might benefit from having someone who's like a live teacher or something like that, right?
Yeah.
Now at my church, which I was mostly in and out of, mostly out of, because you have hockey on Sunday mornings even. But at my church, we had six pastors.
Yeah.
Yeah. Music pastor, head pastor, associate pastor, youth pastor.
Yeah.
School pastor. So I had the youth pastor. I knew him quite well because he was affiliated with the school. His name was Ted Brown. And he was a really nice pastor. So I'd go have coffees with him.
Sure.
You know,
yeah.
Just go outside of church time. But I remember one particular coffee we went. This is actually the first one. And I said, look, I got a lot of questions. I've written them down. And can you bring your Bible? No problem. So we scheduled in Brampton to go for a coffee. Shows up. And he forgot his Bible. Like, he didn't even bring his Bible.
Oh.
Like, to me, that's just so, like, basic. I just wanted answers out of the Bible. I didn't want, I guess, what's in your mind.
Yeah.
I didn't want what was in his
what
head.
What you think,
I wanted
yeah.
evidence. I guess that was what I was looking for. So a bunch of questions show up, and I'm just asking him questions. And one of the questions I asked him, because I was reading Matthew, as I mentioned, is in Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. And right away, he just hit me. This idea of, well, if God is a Trinity, then I'm running into a conundrum because Jesus is obviously giving the Sermon on the Mount. He instructs his disciples and the listeners how to pray. And in verse 9, he says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So Jesus was telling those on earth at that moment that they should go away from his sermon and pray, but he was on earth. But then he was saying, you pray to your Father, which is in heaven.
Yeah.
And right away, I just saw a gaping hole that the Trinity couldn't answer. Because he's telling them to actually pray to the Father who will hear that prayer in heaven. But Jesus could be sleeping, like in Bethsaida or some other town. Right?
Yeah.
So it defied sort of an element of logic. So I brought this up and I said, look, I would enjoy having some prayer to go along with this like journey I'm undertaking and reading the Bible, looking for answers. And I said, I need to ask you, who do I pray to?
Oh.
Okay.
Interesting. Yeah.
And what he said was, you decide.
Oh.
So if I want to pray to God, pray to God. If I want to pray to Jesus, pray to Jesus. And if I want to pray to the Holy Spirit, pray to the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
So, well, that's not really satisfactory. So, I hate to break it to you, but that doesn't really make sense. And that's not what I'm seeing in the Bible. So unless you're going to come up with a better answer, I mean, you know, this is just all going through my head.
Right.
So the Trinity was probably, yeah, something that was very questionable very early on.
Right. Yeah.
We sang this song in church too. Some of the effect of like, holy, holy, holy God in three person, blessed Trinity.
Yes.
And in the middle of the song, I was just in the church and I was like, I can't sing this. This doesn't make sense to me. And I'm pretty sure I don't believe this. Right. So I don't know about you, Tim, but if God extension, his son is the protagonist of the Bible in the churches around, who would you say they think is the antagonist of the Bible?
Well, Satan.
Satan. Yeah.
Yeah.
So from here, it was on to Satan.
Okay.
I was really looking forward to this one because with Satan, you're like, okay, I really don't want this guy to get my soul. And
yes.
You see the mainstream movies like Demon Possession and all that. Well, in James chapter 1, this was like a big moment for me because James in chapter 1 and verse 14 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And right there, I just thought, that's going to put Satan out of a job.
Yeah.
He doesn't really have a job because I'm sort of my own worst enemy, right? And the thing about that is you can like see that enemy. You can understand how that enemy thinks, you know, how that enemy might try and trip you up because it's you.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yep.
And I didn't have to worry about this like gnarly looking goatish figure in the dark or and all the horror movies sort of getting right. you.
Yep.
Right.
Trying to get
so
you.
That was a huge sort of like thin edge of the wedge for Satan on me. And I specifically remember feeling like a boxer, like taking off a blindfold, being able to fight his enemy. And lo and behold, it's yourself.
It's very insightful for a 19-year-old to like be asking these very deep questions.
Yeah. Well,
and being skeptical of just don't feed me any sort of answer. I want to hear it from scripture.
Yeah.
And you're reading and you're seeing these scriptures that contradict what you've been told or what I guess you held. And a lot of people just assume these things, or they just fed these kind of things without really challenging them. So yeah. I think that's really interesting that you were challenging it in that way.
Well, it sounds very good because you overcome, you look at the devil, but then it has unintended consequences because you're not yet the answer to yourself.
Yeah.
You can't just say as the phrase, like, the devil made me do it. So then you have to say, okay, well, I have to restrict myself. I have to actually like find, you know, who I'm going to listen to, myself, or in this case, now you're going to listen to God's directions, right? And now you're really pressing yourself because you're still trying to pursue your own pathway, hockey, all that sort of stuff.
Yeah.
And now he's thinking, oh man, the more I pursue this pathway, am I like not being, I guess, genuine to God or actually like looking for answers, but are they going to actually change my life? Because that's true too. Like the listeners might have questions. They might find an answer. Now what are you going to do about it?
Yeah. Yep.
Getting the answers is actually sometimes the easiest.
Yes. Actually changing your life is the hardest.
Yeah.
Because you got to upset the apple cart, as they say.
That's right. And the Apostle Paul, coming back to that example, it changed his life like 180 degrees.
Yep.
No doubt about that. So anyways, then you start to ask questions. You don't get the reliable answers. Now, just coming back to all the time I had, once the hockey season was over, which, you know, if you go for a long run, we were probably done in the end of April. I'd like May, June, July, August, like 3 hours a day reading.
Oh, just immersing yourself.
Immersing yourself. So I had like a summer job, and then I would just come home and sort of sit out in the summer air after work. After training, all that sort of stuff, and I would just read.
It must have been a great time for you, I
think. Oh, it was incredible. You know, Paul also went to Arabia.
Yes, he did, yeah.
And immersed himself for a long time. But yeah, you just read, pick up any books that you could find that would give comments, digest it, read, that sort of stuff. Yeah, it was great. Gave me a good foundation, but it also gave me a lot of doubt in the answers I was getting from my church, Pentecostals.
Yeah.
So then what eventually happened is I, in my prayer life, I started to ask for guidance on perhaps, I didn't remember how I phrased it, but meeting people who believe like I believe the Bible.
Oh, interesting.
Yeah. Because okay. I was fairly confident, as genuine and, you know, pleasant and kind as the Pentecostals were, it just came down to a difference that we just don't read the Bible the same way.
Oh.
Which is quite a difference.
Yeah.
Say the least. So I kid you not, we had my grandmother who lived in our house as well, and she read the paper cover to cover. She read the Toronto Star. She read the Brampton Guardian. So I said to her, if you ever want to go to a Bible classes, anything extra Bible, let me know. I'll take you if you hear anything. 2 weeks later, she finds an ad for the Learn to Read the Bible Effectively seminars in the Brampton Guardian, clips it out and shows it to me.
Yes.
Yeah. Like that's pretty close.
Yeah, absolutely.
These prayers where you're looking to meet.
But you don't know that at the time. You just say, oh, here's an ad.
Yep.
That looks interesting. Let's go, Grandma.
Yep. Same ad. Yeah, didn't say who the group was. Just said that you're going to learn the Bible. And it had different components, but you're going to read. And I thought, those are helpful. Those are extensions of what I'm reading. Yeah. Know, how did the Bible come about? How can it be reliable? Yeah, it gave some components of like academics as well, which drew me in. So we went first night, and there were a lot of people. There was probably 70 people.
Oh, wow. Good crowd. Yeah,
good crowd. So go there, and two presenters, and they're very pleasant, and they did a great job. You know, there's some humor mixed in, opening the Bible every time, much like what we would do today.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I was like, this is a good sign. The Bible's right there.
So the listeners aren't familiar. This is a pretty typical standard format seminar that Christadelphians have given for years.
And still do.
Still do. Learn to Read the Bible Effectively seminars. Yeah. If you're interested, contact me. I can put you onto them with the same thing that Jesse went through.
Yep.
And you found there a place where you could ask questions, I guess.
Yeah. So this is like 19 and a half old, Jesse. I got like half the Bible in me.
Yeah.
But I got enough to know like what I believe and what I think the Bible is saying. But you're just looking for... Yeah, community, you're just looking for others that share the same because that just adds an extension of your faith. So about 8 or so weeks in, we had finished the first series, and then we were going to move into Genesis series.
Yep.
And that was great. So I went up to one of the presenters afterwards, and I'd already asked them, you know, just standard questions about what they were talking about. But I had one question I really wanted to get answered. And this is sort of a test question. It's like how you answer this.
determine our future together.
So how you answer this filters into so many other components of the Bible. So I opened up Luke 23, and this is when the Lord is on the cross. But some of the listeners will know this is when there's the two thieves on either side. And I wanted to ask the question, when Jesus said to this thief, when he had said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom," in verse 43 of Luke 23, Jesus said, "Well, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." So I said to the presenter, when will that thief be with Jesus? So he could have said, well, he already is in heaven, right? Yeah. Some other answer, or in the future.
Well, that's a typical reading. He's going to be in heaven with Jesus.
Yeah, he's going to be in heaven with Jesus, like the moment they die.
Mm.
So he answered, he said, he's still waiting. He's in the grave and he's waiting for the resurrection to have that presence with Jesus to be fulfilled. And I, that's great. That's what I believe.
Really? You had come up with that already?
Already.
Understood. Yeah.
Because you'd already learned about Abraham. I thought, whoa, this is like one of the best kept secrets of the Bible. Like Abraham has these promises.
He seems to be quite
important. Right. In the Pentecostal faith, it's not so much, right? Supporting character, maybe, at best. So as soon as he said that, I thought, okay, now this is pretty significant, because the resurrection, kingdom on earth, you don't go to heaven, you don't go to hell, Satan's out of a job, he doesn't exist. Like all that sort of thing just falls away based on this kind of answer. So from there, it was seminars. Then they had their midweek class, came to that, did a lot of more questions, all that sort of stuff. And when you want to talk about baptism, in Acts 2, Peter says to the group when they said, what should I do? He said, you need to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins.
Yes.
And then you start to realize, well, then baptism is non-negotiable. If you want to have your sins forgiven and be in the kingdom and you're not baptized, then you've made a terrible blunder, right? So I remember one night we were talking about baptism, really like hammering it home. And I kid you not, Tim, it was like 1:30 in the morning. It was at their house. These are the two brethren, and they had the midweek class at their house. So there's probably like 30 of us, but they had all filtered away, and I stayed and kept asking them questions.
Yeah, I know.
I'm not joking. I'm not making this up. This is 1:30 a.m.
Some intense conversations.
Yeah. Fortunately, the two brethren, they were business owners, so they could not have to go into work the next day on a Thursday. And I came away with the conclusion that, yeah, if you're not baptized, you're not going to be in the kingdom. It doesn't matter if you believed in Jesus, if you're a good person, quote unquote. But if you didn't put it all together and demonstrate that faith in the action of baptism. It
was, so the church you'd been going to before hadn't promoted that?
No. There are two ways for promoting. Was if you really messed up your life in significant ways and you want to sort of like get a clear conscience, you could be baptized. Or if you're going to be a missionary.
Or you got to be a missionary.
Yeah, those are really the two things that they promoted. And they had baptisms the last Sunday of every month. Sunday evening. But it definitely, they said the words, but it wasn't like, if you're not baptized, you won't be in heaven. Like it was completely optional.
Right.
You know, they wouldn't dissuade you from getting baptized, but they wouldn't sort of promote it.
But you came to an understanding like, yeah, everybody
comes
to belief in Christ
yep.
should obey and be baptized.
Yeah, 100%. So then it took me a long time to drive home because I was really scared about getting hit by a car. I'm not joking.
Yeah.
It probably took me like, you know, 10 minutes to drive home from their house across Brampton where I lived, but it probably took me like 30 minutes. It was very slow checking all the the lights and the stop signs. I almost baptized myself, actually. I almost filled up the tub at night. And then I just thought my dad would probably wake up and be like, why are you filling up the tub at night? And I was like, this is too many questions for 2 a.m. So then from there, it was baptism classes, 8 weeks. The preparation for baptism.
So it took you 8 weeks from that point?
Yeah.
You're saying to when you're baptized? Because you realized you just had to fill in some gaps.
Yeah.
Knowledge is important.
So it was probably December when we had this baptism thing. Thought about it, talked to them, arranged the baptism classes through January and February.
Yeah.
And in March 5th, 2006, and yeah. that was
what baptized. You really came to the Christadelphians, and you really found a group that believed, like you did, all of these things that you had already figured out from the Bible
yep.
that weren't in line with the other church that you had been going to. I think it's really interesting that beforehand you really came to conclusions about God and
yep.
Jesus, and then that temptation is from within. It's not from some supernatural fallen angel. It looks like you came to an understanding of the promises given to Abraham, how important those were.
Oh, he was super important.
Yeah. All has to do with the resurrection
yeah.
to come, the kingdom of God to come.
Yeah, I really like to emphasize, like, all this happened. The building blocks all happened outside of meeting us as a community through the seminars. It was building upon those blocks that the Bible has that is what the seminars expedited that.
Yeah.
Because you can read the textbook, you can read comments on the textbook, but when you have teachers, you get to the verses so much faster, which is what the seminars do. So if you have questions and you come in to sit and participate in the seminars, the presenters are going to say, well, if we turn to this verse, let's read what it says and let's read the context
yeah.
of this verse.
Yeah.
Which is empowering, because then you can go away and you yourself can write those verses down and go back and revisit them rather than, oh, I didn't record what this presenter verbally said. yeah. And
yeah. you have you to know, get back to a couple, the scriptures.
Like, trust me and take my word for it and stuff like that. And those don't provide reliability.
Yeah. I just love that. You had questions. I think that's so important that you're reading the Bible. You have questions. You pray to God and he says, well, why don't you go over here and start asking those questions.
And write them down.
Write them down. Yeah, absolutely.
They won't all be answered right away.
Just don't accept anybody's opinion or those kind of things. Give me Bible verses, consistent threads throughout scripture. Tie all this together.
Yeah. One thing I did, Tim, is I had this notebook and I would literally write on every line a question.
Oh, really?
So if I had a question or just even as a reminder, like if I'm looking for a verse that's going to give me confidence that God will forgive us of our sins, then I would write that Bible verse beside it.
Perfect.
Or if I had a question of, like, why is it that baptism seems to be important? I didn't have that at the beginning of that journey. And then I would come back later and I would write verses beside it to substantiate what you believed and how to go back. Because as you read the Bible more and more, those things just get burned into your brain. But when you're starting out, you're almost like a sieve. You know, you're trying to keep the sand from falling through. So try to write it down.
Yeah. Yeah.
There you go. There's one of 1,000 Bible experiences that people have coming to a knowledge of the truth. But I want to maybe just bring us back to our key verse.
Yeah, I had you choose what verse would you want to use as the key verse for your life, I guess.
Yeah. And this is Ephesians 2, verse 11. Paul's speaking to these believers in Ephesus, and he said they were in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who the Jews called the uncircumcised, and that was very true. But in verse 12, Paul says that even though in that time, in your past life, you were without Christ, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, you had no hope, and you were without God in the world. That was all before they were baptized and had a belief. Mm-hmm. Yep. Okay. That is every single human being who ever be in the kingdom. They were at one point in their life, they did not have hope, and they were without God in the world, in the sense that they weren't in a covenant relationship with God prior to the baptism. It's just that some of us come to a realization of that a lot later, right? If you've grown up in the truth, you have a knowledge that you're without God in the world. You have no hope until you actually get baptized.
So you grab hold of it, yeah.
Grab hold of it.
Yeah.
So in the sense, we're all in the same position. We all have to come into the truth, or in the sense, we all have to be baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and inherit those promises. And that's what Paul says. But now in Christ Jesus, they were baptized. You were sometimes who are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So this verse, it levels everyone. Just as some of us come to a knowledge of this.
Interesting.
A lot faster.
Our callings are all different.
But they end up in the same place.
Yes.
Hopefully.
It's beautiful. I really thank you for sharing your testimony here.
My pleasure. And
it's really important to see some of the aspects of how you came about this. I mean, there's a lot of temptations there and a lot of lessons to learn about the tug of the world with hockey and the importance of self and those things. And just that one little trigger gets you to start thinking, and you find yourself on a totally different path, and God is taking you down that road. And
I found it very helpful and encouraging, and I'm sure others feel the same way.
Yeah. Thanks, Tim.
It's a great way to end our sixth season. We pray that the time we've shared together has been a spiritual blessing for you. If God wills, we'll be back next year with some further essential Bible studies. Until then, why not get caught up on past episodes or replay some of your favorites? If you have a subject that you think would make a great essential Bible study, then send it to us using the contact form at www.essentialbiblestudies.org. And while you're there, you can check out our free media kits or the link to join our online Bible studies. The Essential Bible Studies podcast is sponsored by the Book Road Christadelphian Ecclesia, located in beautiful Ancaster, Ontario, Canada. Until next time, my dear friends, may God help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.